Yeah, I'm so glad. I appreciate that you guys were excited to hear that. That is good news. And it's like, I thought, isn't that an Easter piece? Well, yeah, it is. I get the incredible luxury today of preaching another Easter message. Like, this is Easter 2.0. We're in the Creed series, and we're at the part of the Creed where we're dealing with, I believe that Jesus rose again. If you believe that, say amen. And, you know, if you're new here, amen is an old school thing. I heard it in my grandpa's churches whenever he was bringing me to church with him, and old guys would say, amen. But I'm bringing amen back. It's just a way for y'all to say, I agree with what you're saying. I want people that are here to know this isn't just my story. This is our story. And we resonate with the truth that we're talking about. And when we talk about Easter, there's a reason to be celebrated. Here's the mystery of Easter, though. The most discouraging day in every pastor's life vocationally is the Sunday after Easter. I mean, you can ask any of them, like, what's the Sunday you look forward to the least? The one right after Easter. Because Easter is like the house is full and people are like coming and they're inviting people and it's great. And then next week people are like, oh, we went to church last week. We don't got to go to church this week, you know. And so it can be discouraging, but here's the truth of the matter. And another good spot to amen if you feel so inclined. That he's alive the next Sunday too, right? Yeah, like he actually, believe it or not, is alive all 52 weeks of the year. And so how about this? How about we be a church that no matter what's on the calendar for Sunday, that we don't stick Jesus back in the tomb and he comes out once a year, but we live the kind of lives that are representing that he is still alive every other week of the year. That's what I want to talk about today. What does Easter mean? It's more than just a Sunday on the calendar, but what does the resurrection bring to our lives? That's what I hope to tackle with you today. I'll start, though, with a story that was a heartbreaking journey for me. I remember it was 2020, and I was working at the church that we launched out of a couple of years later. It was early in 2020, and it's crazy. 2020, it's a weird anomaly in our lives, isn't it? It's like it kind of existed. We kind of lost a year, but if you worked in a church, you were connected with the church. It was a very challenging season for the church, and add to that the fact that there was a lead pastor at the church that we launched out of, and I didn't know this at the time, but we would only meet as a staff once a month because we weren't gathering in person. And the once a month that we would meet, I remember, many of you guys know Mike Vanderdusen, a dear friend of mine. He's like a big brother to me. And there was a season of time where we would go meet for a staff meeting, and I would leave so frustrated. Mike just would not make any decisions. I would come home and I would tell Jess, like, I just need Vander to make a decision. Because, you know, there's lots of decisions to be made, right? Like masks on or off. Well, you know, like you could in the same 60-second interval have someone come up to you and say, you're not doing enough to protect people. And you could have somebody else saying, why are you living in fear? And it was just a really challenging time for the church. And so we needed to create some boundaries, and Mike just wouldn't make any decision. And I remember one time specifically, it was like right in the heart in the summer of 2020, and I go out to my car after a staff meeting, and I was like, one of those moments where you're like counting to 10 because you're so angry and frustrated. You know, I was so frustrated. And on top of that, there were months at a time where we would get together and meet, and Mike would like just seemingly out of nowhere just burst into tears. I mean, and I remember thinking, like, it wasn't like I put my arm on him and I say, hey, it's not that big a deal, bro. We'll get through this, you know? And he would just be crying and weeping. And then at the same time, he'd kind of just laugh because he knew it wasn't that big a deal. And the summer was a really weird time for me and for my relationship with Mike and for our journey as a church that wouldn't make sense at all until a couple of months later when he'd give us a call and he'd say on a Zoom meeting, because we were meeting as a staff, but it was over Zoom, and he'd say, there's been some horizontal problems in my life that you guys have probably experienced. By horizontal, I mean, you know, not a vertical relationship with Jesus, but the horizontal problems that we have is the ones we have with each other, and the problems that we have in this playing field of life. And I remember Vander saying, I've got a brain tumor, and I've got to take some time to go to Stanford and do a clinical trial. But he said, I've learned that this brain tumor I tried my best to keep from you guys is the tumor is large enough and in this place in my brain that it's affected my ability to make decisions. And he said, I'm sure there's times you've been frustrated with my inability to make decisions. And And of course, at this point now we know there's a brain tumor. We're all of a sudden grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, right? And then he says, and you've noticed that I've been incredibly emotional, but I really, where the brain tumor is, I've lost my ability to really manage my emotions well. He says, I'll just be at home and randomly burst in tears and then laugh. He said, it's just been a nightmare, but he said, it's because I've got this brain tumor. The brain tumor would ultimately go to the point where the clinical trial wouldn't work. And of course, Mike did beat the pants off of cancer because of Jesus, but he is now face to face with Jesus. And cancer was ultimately what took this life for him. Why do I tell you this story? Mike was experiencing, I was on the receiving end of some horizontal problems in my relationship with Mike. But why was I having problems with Mike? I love Mike. He literally is the closest thing to family that I've had sometimes. I say it like this. If you've had any history in and around the church, you'll know what a big statement this is. Mike's the only guy in my life that loved me for me more than what I did for him in terms of music and worship. Like, he loved me. Like, he wanted to invest in me, not invest in what I did for him. Mike's meant the world to me, but there was a season where all of that was like just under so much tension. Why? Because literally, death was working inside of Mike. There was a work inside of him that was death. The gnarly, ugly thing of cancer was literally working against what I knew to be true about him. And what I want to talk to us about today is that you and I have something very similar working inside of us. 2 Corinthians says it like this. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Did you know that there's literally death is working inside of us to rob us of the very life that we just saw a video about that Jesus Christ came to bring. One of the first verses I learned, a part of the Romans Road when I was a good little Baptist boy, I learned it in the King James Version in Romans 6:23. I'll have it on the screen in the version that we typically use. It says, for the wages of sin, the result of our sin, the payment that we've earned for our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to make a statement that I've spent a little bit of time wanting to say it a specific way, and then I want to tell you why I'm making this statement. In essence, I'm going to say, here's my plan today. I want to tell you what I want to tell you. I want to spend some time telling you, and then I hope at the end I tell you what I've told you, and then ask you what you'll do about it. So I want to start with telling you what I want to tell you today. This is what I hope you'll leave today holding on to. And it's this. This won't be on the screen. I just spent some time. It's not going to be profound, but it's very intentional. And it's the sentence. You will never experience true life apart from intimately knowing and pursuing Jesus. Simple statement, but yet how do we get our hands around that life? The statement, I'll read it again. You will never experience true life apart from intimately knowing and pursuing Jesus. This is a statement that I believe. Now, it's not a statement that I've always done a great job modeling and living out in my life, but it is a statement like no other season in my life that I believe with all of me that life is found in Jesus. And many times, and this is how we do it in church sometimes. Maybe you've been guilty of this. I have. We come to church, maybe you're entry level to church. You started church because there were some problems in your marriage or some things going on in your life, and you felt like, I want to go get some principles to live by, some helpful principles to find a way to pattern my life after. Well, listen, true life will never be found in principles or in better practices even. The best way to understand what those things do to our life is to consider, like, if you've ever lived in a place, not so much in California, but like, I just got back from Ohio because I was born and raised in Ohio, and Ohio, it just is always raining. It's nasty and dark and gloomy. I don't recommend going there. There's nothing for you there. But in Ohio, there's lots of green grass. It's great because it rains there all the time. So there's crabgrass. You know what crabgrass is? It's like constantly choking out the good grass. And I remembered when I was there seeing all the green, because here we don't see a ton of that except for like a month out of the year. But back there was a lot of grass. And I had flashbacks of how often as a teenager I'd have to mow my grass. And I was like thanking God. Thank you for a drought in California, you know? But like, But I was remembering that I would mow my grass. So my grass, I remembered because we didn't really have a nice yard. And so all those dandelions, you know, those yellow dandelions and the crabgrass. So what I did, I wasn't even mowing grass. I was mowing weeds. I wasn't even really mowing grass. And sometimes in our life tends to produce things that want to choke out the life that Jesus came to bring. But we live in a way constantly trying to mow it down. You know what I'm saying? Like, here's the thing. You mow a bunch of weeds, it don't look bad from the street. And sometimes we live a life in the kind of way that is mowing down the weeds of our life rather than do what you have to do if you're going to ever get rid of weeds, and that's yank it up from the roots. Here's the thing. At best, there can be seasons that our life, by better principles and better practices, there can be seasons of our life where we can produce some things that we could be proud to show off. I've been there. There's nothing wrong with it per se, but it just won't last. Like, I remember when, a few weeks ago, baby, we were leaving our house, and if you leave our house, there's like out of our development, before across, we live in North Tatoma, so there's like a big field, and then the freeway's over there, so it's a large field, and for about a week, it was full of the most beautiful wildflowers, like just purple and white flowers, and every time we drive by it, those were the wildflowers. We had kind of a shotgun wedding last minute, and so, no? Well, I don't want to call it a shotgun wedding. What's that mean? No.
We got married early because we wanted.
What's a shotgun wedding?
Oh,
I was not forced. No, there was no force. Oh, no. Yeah. Okay. Now, you know what? Listen. Need to hear it. Thank you. I don't even know if you guys know. Honey, can I preach? Do you think you let me preach for a minute? No. So we had a quick wedding. We moved. I'll tell you, actually, since now we're in too deep now. We had a quick wedding because we were just trying to live in a way that would honor God with our relationship, and it just wasn't working. So we just said, let's get married really fast. That's actually why we got married. And so we moved up the wedding so that we could get married soon. And this is real talk. We're family here. I can be honest with you. And so because we got married quickly, we didn't have a chance to get a bunch of flowers. So my wife actually went and gathered up these wildflowers and put them in mason jars. And it was a beautiful. So when we drive by there, we're like, oh, these were our wedding flowers, which now that I'm saying it out loud is really sad, but I remember that we drove by and it was like a nice feeling that we felt because that represented our wedding. Like a week, we had that for a week. I took this picture a couple days ago. Same field right there. Karen, throw me that field up. Right there. Like, oh, you can't really see it because of the light, but like it is dead and nasty and it's like hay and gross. And now it's just a huge eyesore. If we live life, why did I tell you all of that? Why did I actually give way too much information about my intimate life? The reason I did that is to say that there are some times that there are beautiful things that our life produces. But what I hope to leave you with today is that stuff will fade. Those things that tend to give life for a moment, they make horrible gods. They make horrible saviors. And they do a horrible job of sustaining life. They will never deliver on the promises that they seem to make in your life. Let me say it like this. I put it in a sentence that's kind of like a something you can take away and remember. The cure for our condition, and what's our condition? Our condition is that death is working inside of us. The cure for our condition is found in a person, not in principles or better practices. So I want to tell you today, and spend some time investing in this idea that the only life that you'll find that really lasts is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing I know to be true, that resurrection in Christ represents. Resurrection is that moment when Christ comes down and he rips out death from the roots out of our life. Like the resurrection of Christ, the life of Christ is actually the once and for all finished work where he comes into our life and he doesn't mow over the sin. He doesn't tidy it up so that we can feel better about it. He gives us the invitation to have death and sin ripped out from the roots. And today we're going to talk about that. If you want to, give you a chance to say the creed here with us. This is the series that we've been in. The creed is, you know, third or fourth century. It's sort of a 114 word way to give the gist of what the 66 canonized books of scripture are all about. The Bible is roughly 1 million words, and the creed gives us roughly 100 words to sort of understand what the Bible is saying, what the story of God is saying. And we've been investigating. I said yesterday that The creed, or last week, I mean, the creed is like the moon. Like, it's not, the power is not found in the creed, but it's in the fact that the creed is reflecting the word of God. And like the moon reflects the sun, we're putting a telescope on this creed and examining it and to see what's really there. So I'm going to give us a chance, if you want to say it with me, but we're only going to read it to the point where we're going to stop today rather than read the whole thing. So if you want to say it with us, you can. This is kind of the syllabus for today. It'll be right here on the screen. Here we go. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and here we are for today. On the third day, he rose again. That's what I want to talk about. I like looking at those. It's like we've spent so much time, like there's deeper meaning to each of those for me. Let's talk this weekend about the fact that he's raised from the dead, but not just about the act of him raising, which was a bodily and physical resurrection, but I want to talk about what that means for me and for you. How does it affect the way that we live? We'll start in Ephesians chapter 2. The first five verses says this: once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, who's the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us, and I like that Paul says this. I like that Paul wasn't trying to preach at people and say, you dirty sinners. But Paul was saying, I'm working this thing out too. And I would say that to you. Don't let this 2 feet up in the air fool you. Like, I need all this life of Christ that I can possibly get. This is not, I ain't figured it out, and I don't have the code cracked. In fact, remember our first week here, I wanted to preach from the floor. I just felt like it was more engaging, and y'all said, I couldn't see you, which is basically a short joke I'm seeing now. But the stage doesn't really mean anything. I'm still working it out, and Paul says the same thing. All of us have a life that we were connected to like that. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. And by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Some of the best two words that the Bible has to offer are right there. And let's say these two words together. No matter what's on the left side of these words, the fact that these two words exist give hope to everything on the right side of these two words. And here's these two words. Ready? On the count of three, let's all say it like we believe it. 1, 2, 3. But God, whoo, that's just good in of itself. I could dismiss you right there. You could consider what it is, that discouragement, that loneliness, that frustration, that broken relationship, that habit, that addiction, that depression, that anxiety. We can acknowledge that on the left side, and then we can go, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And then Paul says, parenthetically, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. This is what I want to talk to us about today. What does this life bring us? How do we live this out? How do we live in a way that's remembering, that's cognizant of the work of Christ? That the work of the resurrection, it's not just an Easter Sunday thing. It's an invitation to live out all 365 days of every year of our lives. This is the hope that Jesus brings. I want to tell you a little bit of what I've learned this week, because I've learned a lot through a popular Bible story that many of you guys probably know. He had a lot of friends, but I'll tell you a story about three of those friends: Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. You might know the story where Lazarus is very sick, and his sisters come to Jesus, and they send word to Jesus and say, my brother's very sick, and he's a friend of yours. And so, can you please come, like, drop what you're doing and come and touch Lazarus's life? If you don't touch him, there's no way that he's going to be healed. And this is, the guy had some kind of prognosis that's like, short of intervention, Jesus, he's going to die. But Mary and Martha knew that Jesus could do something about it. So they sent word, Jesus, you are the one who can do something about it. And Jesus was doing ministry, and he didn't get over there in time. And so Lazarus died. And by the time Jesus shows up, Lazarus is dead, like dead, dead, like 4 days dead. That's like the stench of death dead. And he was already in a tomb. Like, He's dead, and by this time, if you read the story, everybody's still grieving. There's still gathering at a home, still trying to make heads or tails of grief. And this is where we'll pick up the story, where Martha runs out to meet Jesus, who's finally made it. And Martha says this in verse 21 of John chapter 11. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, and I appreciate verses like this in the Bible. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. You know, I'll keep reading. You can keep that on the screen, but I don't just want to breeze by it, that there's probably someone in this room that might feel that way even. Yeah, you've been there? I mean, I have. I've been there where it's like, Jesus, how could you let this happen? I thought, explain to me how that this could be part of your plan. I mean, maybe it's even a prayer where it's like, I asked for you to do something, you know? Like, I prayed. I did all, I mean, I fasted, and it didn't go the way I thought it would. What we're going to read today, if that's you, maybe you come in here carrying that kind of grief. What I want to bring to you today is that's a conversation that we can have with Jesus, and Jesus actually has an answer and a solution for that. Now, it might not be what you hoped for. It might not be what you imagined it would be, but he actually has an answer to that. She said this, but even now, though you didn't do what I wanted you to do, what I thought you'd do, what I prayed you'd do, even now, I know that God will give you whatever that you ask. Verse 23, Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And Martha, thinking he's talking about the final resurrection one day, she says, yes, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is what I want to unpack today. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. And then I love this. And it's where we're going to end at the end of my message today. Do you believe this, Martha? The message is going to have, very briefly as possible, two observations and two takeaways. The two observations I want to make as we put a telescope on the creed and investigate what the resurrection affords us and what it brings to our life. There's two observations I want to make from this passage of scripture. The first is that Jesus doesn't condemn her for the fact that she misses what he's trying to do. She's aware of and is holding on to a future hope. You notice that she says, he will rise again when everyone rises at the last day. This isn't the main thrust of my message, but because we all experience grief and loss and death, man, I don't want you to miss it. That there is, because of the resurrection life of Jesus, there is a future hope for all of us. And Martha, in the midst of death and grief, still had that hope to hold on to. And again, it's not the thrust of my message, but I got to tell you, my friend Mike, who I talked about in the beginning of this talk today, I remember going to his house whenever it was just a matter of if God don't intervene, cancer is going to take his life. And I remember watching him going to his house, and he sat in the same chair. His life was really just draining out of his body. And I would go there thinking I would encourage him. And every single time I left, I usually rode my motorcycle in. And I, getting back on my motorcycle, most every time I met with Mike, tears just streaming down my face as I was so encouraged by the hope that he had. He knew, family, as we said last week, death is just an incident because of Jesus. It's not the end. And here's the thing. When you live your life for the story and renown of Jesus, here's what Mike would say to me. He'd say to me, and it got weaker and weaker in tone every time, but he'd say to me, Dustin, I've lived my life talking about Jesus, telling the story of Jesus. He said, other than being a dairy farmer for my dad when I was young, the only job I've ever had is pastoring people. So I finally get to see face to face the one thing I gave my whole life for. And I remember leaving like, this is the hope that I want to have when it's my time to go. And this is the future hope that we have in Jesus. I remember my wife and I were just married, and our oldest son, Tyler, he'll be 23 this month, and he's named after my best friend in high school and in college who had cystic fibrosis. His name was Mike, but his last name was Griffin, and I called him Griff. And so that's why I got a tattoo here, Griff. That's our boy's middle name. That's what I call him. And I remember We had just recently been married, and cystic fibrosis at this time, just the prognosis wasn't good. It's come a long way since then, but to live to be 1920 was quite the feat. And about as he got about 19, 20 years old, his health began to decline. And I finally got the call, Dustin, you need to get to the hospital. He was in and out of the hospital a bunch. And I remember getting to the hospital, and I made it just as he was passing. His family was there. We had some friends there. And I went to the bedside, and I took his hand. And, man, I feel the emotion. I haven't thought about this in a minute. And I grabbed his hand, and I don't even know why I began to, but I started to say, when peace like a river attendeth my way. And I watched as Mr. and Mrs. Griffin began to sing with me, when sorrows like sea billows roll. And I saw in this moment like a personification of a hope that I have a kid now. I have a kid. I can't imagine standing there with a kid that's dying. But I took away from that moment, these people have a pulse on something that I want access to. That there is a hope beyond a circumstance that even death can't take away. That your lungs might be drowning in its own mucus because you have cystic fibrosis. But that can't take away the hope that Jesus Christ came to bring me and to you. There is, in fact, a future hope. But I want to speak quickly to the second thing that Jesus wanted to get to the heart of. And that's that there is a present hope. That hope isn't just meant for one day. It's meant to meet us right now in the middle of whatever we're going through. Jesus said to Martha, he will rise when everyone rises I'm the resurrection and the life. The present promise that Jesus said is what's that second word? Am. Like right now, I am the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus is, I like this because Jesus is nodding back to a kind of a conversation that God had with Moses, if you remember it, when Moses is like getting told he's going to have to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses is like, you got the wrong guy. And God's like, no, I got the right guy. And so Moses says, who should I say sent me? Like, you want me to walk into the king's, you let my people go. Like, that's not going to work for me. It's going to not end well for me. And so Jesus says, who did Jesus say to tell him sent him? I am. We see the name of God for the first time. The name Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. Like, I have titles. I have title of dad. I have a title of pastor. I have a title of friend, title of husband. But my name is Dustin. And in that passage of scripture, God gives us his name, which is Yahweh, which better translated is I be what I be. I think that's pretty cool. God's name is I be what I be. I don't know. This is pretty dope if you ask me. You know what I mean? But what God is saying to Moses in that moment is, yeah, it's going to get hard. You're going to meet problems. And Moses is like, I got a stuttering issue. So Moses is imagining going to Pharaoh's chambers and be like, and I'm not making fun of. This is Moses going, I'm not the guy for a speaking job, right? And God says to Moses, you will come against some challenges, but I am means I will meet you in that and be what you need for every step of the journey. And it's the same thing that Jesus is saying to Martha, this is who I still am. I still meet people in the middle of whatever they're going to. We say this often here. In fact, you could make a wager, and if you wagered that I will quote John 10:10 in my message, like 6 out of 10 times, you would win that wager. I love this verse of scripture. Anybody know John 10:10? Rather than put it on the screen, you know it because we say it here enough. What's that? I'll get you started. The thief comes. And the people who don't know the verse, all they heard is the thief comes, the thief. We have an enemy, we have a liar, we have a cheater. The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But that verse says, I, Jesus speaking, come that you may have life abundantly, life to the fullest, life that overflows. This is the resurrection life of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Does this mean that life will suck if you don't know Jesus? No, I'm not saying that. There are good things that we said last week. There are common graces in life that all of us experience. You can have plenty of money, go on great vacations, have dope cars, have good sex, and all of these things are good whether or not you know Jesus. But listen to me, let me say it again. All of those things will fail you in terms of being the life that you need when this one fades. There's no abundant life apart from Jesus. That's why the psalmist said, David said it this way in Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the way of life." I like that. David knew exactly if he's going to ever find out what life is meant. You know, that old philosophical question, what is the meaning of life? David is answering that way back in the Psalms. He's saying, if I want to figure out what life is about, I got to follow you. You will show me the way of life. Another way to say this that I think David is modeling to us in a statement like this, let's say it this way. David is saying, there's a way to exist and not really live, and there's a way to have knowledge and not truly understand. And I've been this. There's a way to exist and not really live, and a way to have knowledge and not really understand. There is a life, family, that transcends the brutality and the ugliness of this broken one that we live in. Two observations is that there's a future hope and there's a present hope that Jesus is telling Martha about. But I want to give us two principles very quickly so we can take with us. What does this mean for us? How do we apply this when you leave here? And I hope that you will. There's two principles we can draw from Jesus' response to Martha. I'll read it really quickly. Here was Jesus' response to Martha, just for review. "Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." And then he says, "Do you believe this, Martha?" Two principles that we can draw from. Number one is this. We tend to look for life in places where it can never be found. It's like we're hardwired for that, aren't we? We're hardwired to just take the low-hanging fruit rather than to really engage the life that Jesus wants to give us. We are hardwired to look for life in places where it can never be found. And I've mentioned some of them, and I don't need to do a laundry list. I'm not trying to be hard on someone who has maybe a vice or an addiction or a pattern that maybe you know isn't even the best thing for you. Sometimes we find ourselves in cyclical patterns and loops that's hard to get out of. I just want to say to you, just don't live that way. Don't accept that this is just the way of life. There is a better way. And it might not be easy for you to figure out how to untangle those things, but there's a better way. Finding the perfect relationship is not going to be what produces eternal life and abundant life in you. The retirement, great, man. Live it up. Like, have all the money you can possibly have. Go to the nicest places. But don't look for that to find life, because it will fail you. But we tend to look for life in the places that will fail us. You say, "Dustin, how do you know this to be true?" Well, I know it to be true because I've experienced it, and I'm growing in this in my own life. But there's probably a better preacher for this than me. A guy who literally, I mean, as far as world standards are concerned, at the pinnacle of what life had to offer, preached this message for me. Watch this. Tom Brady.
"Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?"
What's the answer?
"I wish I knew. I wish I knew."
And the thing is, family, why are what we do, so? Why is this so important? Why is this gathering and a message like this so important? Because we know. Because we know. Because we have the hope. Corinthians tells it like this. We have this treasure inside of us that we now have access to. In these earthen vessels is what the passage says, that we now get to transfer to others who are looking for life in all of the wrong places. John 12:25 says, "Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity." What I learned from this passage of scripture is that this life that I'm talking about, this resurrection life that Jesus gave to us when he conquered death in the grave, and 3 days after being buried, he rose. You don't earn this kind of life. You don't earn this life. Here's the crazy thing. This life is not found in earning. It's found in simple surrender. It's like a letting go of what I'm clawing after and trying to become, and the notoriety and the influence and the wealth and whatever else. It's like it's a surrender to those things and accepting and receiving the life that Christ came to bring me. You know what I found in my life? Like when I'm doing it my own way, man, I find my life is the result of that is chaotic and messy, and I'm making a mess of my life. The more I learn to surrender to the life that Jesus has for me, listen, I'm telling you, that's why one of the things we say here is that life with Jesus makes me better, and it makes me better at life. Because the principles of Jesus are meant to give us the most of life. Listen, my wife will tell you, I like Dustin better when he's surrendered to Jesus. He's a better person. Like, he's thoughtful and he's kind, and he cares more about others than himself. Because left to myself, I'm a selfish person. I'm a very selfish. I'm a self-centered, naturally self-focused person. Let me tell you another thing about me. I'm wired to be pretty manipulative to get what I want. That's who I am. My own old man will figure out how to get something I want and work the details to get there. And so when I'm not surrendered to Jesus, I am making a mess of things. But the more I learn to surrender to Jesus, the more I don't have to have control over it. I just let him do what he's trying to do through me. So maybe you do have a marriage problem. Maybe you do have a finance problem. But can I ask you to consider today, maybe at the heart of that is really a surrender problem. And what if today began a step towards surrender? Secondly, and very, very quickly, number one, we tend to look for life in places that can't be found. But number two, we tend to overlook that we're dying more and more every day. It's a morbid thought, but listen, it's the truth. There's a little secret. You're a little more dead today than you were yesterday. I mean, sorry to be the bad. That's not exactly a dinner conversation. But it's the truth. One of my favorite poets, his name is John Foreman. He said this, "Friend, all along I thought I was learning how to take, how to bend, not how to break, how to live, not how to cry. But really I've been learning, I'm just learning how to die." That every day we're getting a little bit better off at dying. We're a little closer to the expiration date, a little more and more every day. And you know what? Let me tell you how I know that. I know that because I woke up Monday morning in a beautiful place in Tahoe. I was celebrating my anniversary, a 24th year with my beautiful wife. And I woke up in a bed that wasn't my own, and my body hated me. Like, because I didn't sleep on my pillow, I thought I was going to need a medic. It's like the older that I get, the more, like, if I went to the doctor and I'm like, "Doctor, I'm just in a lot of pain." Like, was that a hiking accident? It's like, no, it's a Hilton accident. I just slept on a bed that was softer than my bed and my back panicked. And those of you that are in your 40s and over, you're like, "He's preaching now. I know exactly what that man's talking about." Amen. Right? Why? What do we know about this body? What's that telling us then? That's telling us that we're getting worse and worse at life. I mean, I'm going to hold my guitar and play with my band Saturday night. My guitar gets heavier every time I pick it up. And I play an hour and a half long set. And I'm like, my back's hurting the next morning. Things I used to do without thinking, now I can't not think about the next day. Why? Because we're learning how to die. Here's the interesting thing about life with Jesus that you might not know. It says this. In John 11:25, it says, Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live." What's these next three words? "Even after dying." So here's what it's saying. This body that I'm living in, it's going like this, right? Like it's breaking down on me. And it's eventually breaking down to where it's not gonna sustain life anymore. Here's what life of Jesus does. The life of Jesus, you start a relationship with Jesus and it's an up and to the right thing. Life is developing more and more and more and more. And eventually there's gonna be this intersection where the life that's failing me will intersect with the life of Jesus that I'm becoming. And when that happens, Corinthians says to be absent from this body is to be what? To be present with Jesus. And so what happens then is eventually Jesus is going to go, "The life that I have for you, Dustin, this body can't contain. So I'm going to have to get you a whole new body. A body that can take a perfect self that will never hurt, that will never experience pain, that will never break down, that will never be anxious, that will never be depressed, that will never have cancer, that will never need open heart surgery. Your body here can't contain it." And we're going to get new life that's going to give us a new body. And that's what the resurrection of life came to bring us. And I see some of y'all having a heat stroke. So let me wrap this thing up. In verse 25, it says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. do you believe this, Martha? And that's my question. If I knew all y'all's name, I know most of y'all's name, but if I knew your name, I'd say, do you believe it? Do you believe it, Evan? Cisco, do you believe it? I just go around the room. Laura Squared, do you believe it? Like, this is, because that's the invitation today, right? The invitation is not just to hear it, but Jesus then said, he spoke truth, but he said, hey, it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing, I need to know, do you believe this? That's what the creed is all about, right? The creed is, the word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which just simply means I believe. And then you look up the definition of the word creed, and it means a set of beliefs that inform and change the way that we live. And so what Jesus is asking Martha, do you believe this? And if you believe it, then it should inform the way that you live. It should inform the hope that you have. It should inform the joy that you have. And so I'll ask you, do you believe this? You say, Dustin, you don't know my story. Man, you're right. But I know that the power of the gospel, which is why I want to give my life to continuing to tell this story, is that the power of the gospel is that it finds us in the most broken down places. Like that's why the problem with Jesus getting his message moved forward wasn't found with those that were hurting and broken. It was found with those that felt like they had life figured out. Folks that were looking for life in all of the wrong places, and they just over-spiritualized it and they called it godly. But in fact, they were actually working against the very reality that Jesus was asking them to surrender those things and to accept the life that he came to bring. Have you ever thought about this? This is a crazy thought. Have you ever thought about this? If churches were trying to hire the heroes in the Bible, you know, most of them wouldn't get the job after the background check. Sorry, Moses. You know, like, imagine if God's like, burning bush, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses is like, you got it. And God says, oh, never mind. Looks like you murdered a guy and didn't bury the body well, so they found out. Oh, it looks like you got an anger management problem. So that's not David, a man after his own heart, in spite of the fact that he adulterer, murderer, like the gospel is found in the fact that because we're broken, the most broken people are that much closer to going, yeah, my way's not working. And the more that we realize that we're broken, the greater the invitation is to just accept the life that Jesus wants to bring. So friend, I just want to say to you, do you believe this? Whatever your story is, you're brand new, you've been doing it for a while here at Converge. We don't care about your resume, man. We just want you to know Jesus. So I'll do this right before it. I rarely do this, but if we could, let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment, and just to let you know, if this is new for you, really nothing's happening. I'm going to give people who want to ask for prayer a chance to raise their hand, and out of just respecting that they might not want everyone around to know that they're in a need of prayer. That's the only reason that we're doing this. But now that folks, you know, for the most part are not looking around, I just want to extend an invitation that if you're here and you're like, I find myself, when you said, Dustin, do I believe this? I know that I got some work to do to really step into belief in the kind of way that takes advantage of the life that you're talking about, the kind of life that you're talking about. And so if you're here and you'd say, I would like today to be a step forward in my journey of being able to believe this differently than I have before. And so maybe you'd say, Dustin, when you said, do you believe this? I knew that for me, there's something there that I want to investigate. And I'm asking that you would remember to pray for me as you would make an acknowledgement that you like to believe this differently moving forward than you did in the past. If that's you, just slip your hand up. Pray for you. I see it. Thank you. I see you. So God, show us how to receive life in the kind of way that you intended. That the resurrection of Christ, it was a moment. There is a moment in history, but far be it from us to be the kind of place that's just gonna like one Sunday celebrate it and then we're going to next 51 weeks not really think about it. God, show us how to live the resurrection of life out in our everyday lives in the kind of way that we, Father, we would be chasing down the life that this life here, this like natural life, it's going to fail us. But you are offering us and extending to us a hope that will never, ever, ever fade away. So we run to it, we embrace it, and we ask you to show us how to live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said,